Well, good morning. Lovely to see you here this morning. Lovely to welcome you here. And if you're joining with us online, it's great to have you with us, either live or you're catching up later. Or if you're visiting with us, or it's the first time you've been back in these buildings for a while, it's just great to have you here. If you are new with us or joining in online, new, I'm Ben Walker. I'm the minister here. Our service this morning, though, is going to be led by Johnny Bell, Director of Youth Ministries. And we'll come to that in a moment, but before we do, there's just a few announcements to make and let everyone know about. Just the next couple of Wednesday evenings. This Wednesday evening, the 16th, at 7:30, we're thinking I want to introduce to folks our thinking so far about our vision beyond 2020. I suppose it's actually going to be beyond 2021, isn't it? But we've talked about our vision 2020 in the past years, especially with our new building, and we've been praying and thinking about the coming years too as a session. So there's an evening on Wednesday, which is going to be on Zoom and open for anyone and everyone to come and join us on Zoom. And it's not going to be a long evening, but there's going to be two or three short bits of video with a bit of space for a bit of chatting in groups. If you don't feel comfortable with that, don't worry. They're going to be not too small groups, nothing too deep and personal. So don't be put off by any of that. But a chance just to introduce for a first occasion what we've been thinking about so far, and do that before the summer. There'll be other chances too for groups and life groups to hear a bit more and chat and think a bit more. And we'll come back to it in September and the autumn. But here's an opportunity to think and reflect and input at this stage into our vision for the coming years. So that's Wednesday. Following Wednesday, we've got an in-person Cafe Church Live midweek, as many words as you can fit into that title as you like. But it's a chance to come along and pray for a number of things happening, especially over the summer, for CSSM, for our Exodus teams, for Transformed happening with Joel and Louise Mwangi in Kenya, and other things too. So come a week on Wednesday in person to pray. And then the next two Sundays, we're going to be having communion together. Evens next week and the Odd Districts the week after. Love to see you come and join with us around the Lord's table for what's going to be the first time in too long. But we look forward to that. And I'd love also to be able to welcome people into membership where we haven't been able to for the past number of months. So I have people to catch up with and probably tomorrow at that. And if that's something you want to talk to me about being a member here at Saintville Road, I'd love to chat with you about that and get in touch with me during the week. I'm going to hand over to Zara, who's going to tell us about one more thing that's happening next Saturday.
Right, I'm going to paint you a picture, a scenario that I think probably everyone here has been in. So you walk out of your house and you look at your car. The wheels are practically brown, they're that dirty. There is probably bird poo down the door or the window or the roof. And if it's really bad, someone has written, "Wash me, please," at somewhere. Johnny's clearly done that to someone's car. So, if you're agreeing with me, a few nodding heads, probably some people internally agreeing because they're too embarrassed, I have some good news for you. Next Saturday, so Saturday the 19th of June, the two Exodus teams from this church are holding a car wash here at SRPC. But that's not it. There's also, in our lovely picnic area and garden, tea, coffee, and buns. I mean, what else would you want to do on a Saturday? Come get your car washed and have coffee and buns. I mean, so next Saturday, I think it's from 10 to 2:45? Yep, 10 to 2:45. There are 45-minute slots. They're booked in between 8 to 10 households. Jack will be outside, and I'll be there for a bit with some paper for you to book in a wee time slot. The morning slot's fairly busy, so if you could come later on in the day, that would be perfect. And come, book your car in. If you don't have a car, that doesn't need washed, then just come have a bit of coffee. Still need to book in though. So come next Saturday, come get your car washed, have some coffee and tea and buns out there, and the car wash is happening out there, I think. So I hope to see all of your smiley faces there.
And think of a couple of cards matching that description. Folks, our call to worship this morning from Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So let's stand and worship that God together as we sing, I am a friend of God. Let's worship him together. Let's pray together to that God. Let's pray. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. Wow, Father, sometimes the simplest of truth can be the most profound. Father, we bow before you and say thank you for the gift of friendship, especially with your Son Jesus. Jesus, you are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. When we call, you hear us, you help us, you rescue us from trouble. You're the friend who made yourself our servant in life so that you might make us your friends for eternity. You're the friend who laid down your life on the cross that you might lift ours up in glory. Jesus, there is no more faithful friend than you. There is no richer friendship, no deeper intimacy, no greater joy, peace, and comfort than that which comes to us through union with you. Your love for us truly is amazing. And you're so immeasurably generous with us. Everything that we have, you've made ours, including the friends that we get to walk with through every season of our lives. So we praise you for the kind of friendship where there's no need to pretend, for friends with whom tears are as welcome as laughter, for friends who don't just call us, but call us out, for friends who equally love to pray and to play. We thank you for friends who give sacrificially without hesitation, for friends who love the gospel more than gossip, who are strong but not harsh, present but not overbearing. Lord Jesus, the bottom line is this: all good friendships simply come back to you. Only the gospel gives us the kind of friendship for which we long, for which we have been made. How we praise you for calling us and making us your friends for this life and for the life to come. May we increasingly offer one another a taste of the friendship we only have in you. In your loving and compassionate name, we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing to think about how to live wise, godly lives, how to be disciples of Jesus Christ today, how to live lives that please God. And today we're thinking about how we wise up about friendships. And in a moment, Catherine's going to come and read a selection of proverbs about friendship, followed by some word from Jesus to his friends. Catherine.
The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
Thank you, Catherine. We continue as we worship God. We'll keep our seats as we sing this one: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Let's worship God together.
Thy word is a lamp.
Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Folks, I'd like to start today by talking about one of the greatest movie trilogies of all time. I'm going to let you have a little guess as to what it might be. There's a few clues coming on screen. So first of all, we have a fiery mountain. This is not the Mourns from a few weeks ago. We have some hairy feet. Those are not Jack Knox's feet. But later we have a grey bearded old person here with a staff. And finally we have a bit of bling. Okay, does anyone want to say what is the movie trilogy that I'm talking about? It is the Lord of the Rings. Great. Who's seen the movies? Okay, who's read the books? Oh, fabulous. Now, in the books, I mean, they're long, they're quite an effort, but they're great. And within them, Tolkien, the author, his central theme is that of two characters. They're pictured above, Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee. And Tolkien, he paints this picture of friendship, that these guys are together at all costs. Through thick and thin, they're on a dangerous quest to destroy the Ring of Power and defeat the forces of darkness. Now, you see these guys sharing ordinary moments, eating together, reminiscing about their youth, and also facing many dangers on the journey into the darkness of Mordor. They're side by side, no matter what. And at one point, Frodo says, "Go back, Sam. I am going to Mordor alone. Mordor, the place where the enemy lives." And Sam insists, "Of course you are, Mr. Frodo. And I'm coming with you." When Frodo is at his lowest ebb, he's crushed by the weight of the ring and the burden of temptation, Sam picks up Frodo and literally carries him on his shoulders towards the destination. "I can't carry the ring, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you." These are true friends. True friends who always let each other in and don't let each other down. Now, although Tolkien, he had the beauty of friendship as his central theme, when Hollywood got their hands on it, what was slap bang at the center of the movie story? The love relationship between two other characters, Aragorn and Arwen. And I find that really, really interesting, that friendship wasn't deemed interesting enough or important enough to have the central theme of the movies where it did in the books. I wonder whether that says a lot about how we as a culture maybe undervalue friendship. Think for a moment about how our culture celebrates romantic love as the highest love. I mean, if we gathered up all the glossy magazines, what would we see plastered across the front covers? Who's best friends with who? Not likely. More likely, who's with who? Who's in a relationship with who? Or if we gathered up all the Spotify songs over here about romantic love, and then we gathered up all the songs celebrating friendship over here, how would those two piles stack up? I mean, it's hard to think of many celebrity friendships worth celebrating, apart from perhaps Anton Deck, friendship forged through the love of a great football team. And I suppose there is quite a bit of confusion as well about what actually is a friend anyway. I mean, as of this morning, Facebook tells me I have 886 friends. That's nice. It's a few more than Ben Walker, not as many as Chris Pollock. But how many of those 886 people have I spoken to this year? I mean, I might have a few likes, lols, and comments, but how many have I actually shared my life with? Surely friendship is deeper than this. There might even be a few of those 800 that I might not even recognize on the street. And what impact does a cancel culture mentality have on friendship today? Where we reject others who we disagree with, where we cut them off. But what about the Bible? What does the Bible say about friendship? Well, it's clear as we look at the Bible that we are made for human friendship. That's why our hearts long for it. That's why we feel something when we watch Woody and Buzz or Ant and Dec or Friends sitcom and long for it. We're not made to just go our own way and do what we think is right, but to listen to others, to spend time with them, to let them in. Jesus, God in the flesh, chose 12 disciples to spend time with, and 3 were very close, with whom he let in on more things. He chose real human company. We also see good examples in David and Jonathan and Daniel and his friends in Babylon. But the Bible is also realistic, that friendship is broken. That friendship, although it's a gift from God, but our sin, our ignoring God's ways, lead to selfishness and fear, which take this good gift and cheapen it, distort it, misuse it, cancels it. And that's why Proverbs warns us that the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. We cannot live wisely without friends. So let's dip into some of the Proverbs and let God's word shape our approach to friendship this morning. Tim Keller highlights 4 things from Proverbs that we must aim towards to create true biblical friendships. Not just being nice to people, but true biblical friendships. I find these really helpful, and we're going to look briefly at each one. Think of them as maybe 4 building blocks for creating friendship. And as we walk through these together, consider, who are your friends? Who is influencing you? Who are you letting in? Firstly, and they all begin with C, constancy. Proverbs say, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Does that mean that friends spend all of their time together? Well, clearly not, because Proverbs also says if you visit your neighbor too much, they will despise you. But when it says a friend loves at all times, it means all kinds of times. Good times, bad times, ordinary times. When you're experiencing life's peaks and when you're in the pits. In other words, you cannot be a friend without availability. Constant availability. Here's a picture on the screen of my friend Rick. We've known each other since 14, and in our teens, I managed to overlook the fact that he was an Arsenal fan to develop a friendship that was formed through our common interests at the time, youth club, sports, girls. Then, as our faith grew and as we grew through serving together in church and in our CU together. Now, there's a few weeks that go by where Rick and I don't connect in some way. There might be something funny that we see and share with each other over WhatsApp. We might give each other a phone call or go for a walk and catch up. This Friday, we're going for an indoor skydive. And then at the end of the month, our families are camping together. And as well as the everyday ordinary, we've walked side by side through a lot of life's big events. Dating and then marrying our spouses. My call to youth ministry, his to start a new business. The birth of our kids. We've invested in each other's lives and families. When we need advice and prayer, we ask each other. Here's the point. We're available to each other. Rick's the sort of friend that if he calls, I answer or call him back soon. And this is especially true when the chips are down, when life is grueling and tough and overwhelming. Proverbs also says this, a man of many companions may be what? Ruined. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The painful truth for us is that most of our relationships are transactional. The people seek out other people to get something out of the relationship. A financial food up, help with a task, social connections, feeling emotionally good. But with a friend, you're not a means to an end. A friend will not let you go to ruin. When you're starting to collapse and when it's going to take a lot of effort to stay close, that's when companions say, call me if you need anything. But a friend is there at your door. Pretty much saying, I'll do whatever it takes to keep you from falling. I will not let you hit rock bottom. I'll be there even if it costs me something. And for me, Rick has been side by side through some of my more darker moments of self-doubt or anxiety, death of loved ones. When I've gone to my Mordor, he's come with me. Constancy involves availability. So the best friendships take time. The challenge is that everyone's time is limited. So realistically, you can't have lots of them. How can you be more intentional about deepening the friendships you've got and giving them more time? Secondly, carefulness. Here's a couple of vivid metaphors for us. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is the one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Why do people use banter inappropriately and then say, ack, I was only joking, wind your neck in? Why do people speak lightheartedly to grieving people, people with a heavy heart? It's because you just don't get the other person. You're emotionally disconnected and therefore a bit clumsy. You don't know the other person well enough to know what hurts or helps, what inspires or bores, what encourages and what winds up. And how disconnected is the person who's singing joyful songs to a heavy heart? How can a friend be happy whenever you're sad? I mean, if you're a parent today, you'll know that you're so emotionally connected to your children that it's almost impossible to be happy whenever they're sad. You cannot sing songs whenever their hearts are heavy. Here's the amazing thing about friendship. In friendship, you give the gift of emotional connection voluntarily. Friends choose to tie their hearts together. How much effort are you putting in to knowing your friends, to get in their shoes, to really know how they're feeling and thinking? What about opening up about yourself, being both incredibly sensitive and emotionally vulnerable? Constancy, carefulness. Thirdly, candor, or being candid. This is the quality of being open, honest, frank, straight talking. Listen to what one of my favorite proverbs has to say. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Contrasting metaphors here. Friendly wounds, enemy kisses. So what actually is a friendly wound? It's what your friend needs to hear, even though it's going to be painful for them to hear. And because you are so emotionally connected to them, it's going to be painful for you to say. 2 years ago, Rick and I were having lunch at Lockkeeper's cottage down the road. His words to me went something like this: Johnny, you're overweight, and I'm overweight. And if we want our wives to find us remotely attractive, we have to do something about it. I just had the coffee that day, no bun. But friendly wounds that I needed to hear. Or I wonder, have you ever listened to a recording of yourself, an audio recording, and thought, I don't sound like that. That voice sounds so weird. But actually, yes, you do. You do sound like that. You just can't hear yourself from within your own body what you actually sound like. And without the outside perspective of others, we'll never know our strengths and our weaknesses. We need friends who are candid. But it's hard, right? I mean, we might say, oh, look, I love that person too much to confront them. But I don't think that's true. I think what we really mean is, I love myself too much to go through the awkwardness or potential negative reaction to my truth-telling. When we do that, we're not really being a friend. Instead of helping them get an accurate view of themselves, we're spreading a net for their feet. Why? Because they'll make decisions on the basis of who they think they are and are out of touch with reality because of their so-called friends. Like a surgeon, friends cut you in order to heal you. So what difficult truth do you need to say to your friend? How they're spending their time, using their words, who they're dating, how they're treating their family. And Harry Potter, as Dumbledore said of Neville Longbottom, it takes a great deal of courage to stand up to your enemies, but a great deal more to stand up to your friends. And perhaps the most foolish thing that we can do is to cancel a friend who loves us enough to tell us the truth. Fourthly, the fourth mark of a true friend is counsel. Now, I find this one really quite counter-cultural. I mean, we like to think that we know best and we're strong and independent and can make our own decisions. We don't like to give advice in case we offend others or step on toes, but listen to what Proverbs says. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Friends are vulnerable and sensitive to one another, and they care enough, they're so emotionally connected, that they want to give heartfelt advice for how the other should change. It's good and it's pleasant, like expensive perfume. I remember a good number of years ago, my early days in St. Phil Road, listening at the front of the church down there then to Pearl McMaster, Dorothy Stevenson, Anne Andrews, and Mildred Copeland sharing about their friendship. They called themselves the Golden Girls. There were some lifelong friendships there, now spent praying with and encouraging each other. There was something so beautiful and pleasant in their deep care and joy in supporting one another. Friends also sharpen and challenge one another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friends regularly have constructive clashes that sharpen each other's understanding of the world and of themselves. A few weeks ago, Dave Rice was round for dinner and he corrected me on an opinion that I was expressing. I think I'd gone a bit too far, but up until then I hadn't realized that I was sounding so harsh. I needed sharpened. Everyone needs this mutual counsel of friendship to help in their discipleship and becoming the people Jesus wants us to be. Sometimes it's sweet and pleasant, sometimes it's sharp and maybe even painful. But as Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it's better to be a nettle in the side of your friend than his echo. Constancy, carefulness, candor, counsel. Or as Keller summarized it, a true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. But has anyone noticed the problem? Because as I read this description of a perfect friend, I notice two things happening within me. First of all, a sense of longing. My heart needs friends like we've been talking about. We want this sort of friendship, don't we? We might sit and wait for this type of friendship to present itself, but that's unlikely. We might look for it from behind a screen, but rich friendship is not going to come through a like, a lol, or a follow. Without this sort of friendship, something is missing. It's hard to be wise. I want this for myself. I want it for my family. I want it for my children as their friendships are forming, and I want it for the young people of St. Phil Road. But secondly, I feel a bit crushed by this profile of a friend. Because if I'm honest, I don't feel that I measure up very well, or certainly as often as I would like. I find myself facing the truth that maybe the reason we don't have enough great friends is because we're not great friends ourselves. A true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. How easy is it for you to be transparent, to really open up and let a person in? How good are you at being emotionally present for a person, no matter what the cost? It's hard. But let's look to Jesus. The night before he died, Jesus, he was desperately trying to communicate to his disciples what he was going to do, and he used the idea of friendship. In John 15, he says, "Tonight I no longer call you servants. A servant does not know his master's business." Letting us in. "Tonight I call you friends. Now love each other as I love you. I am laying down my life for my friends." Can we see how incredible that is? That our relationship with God is redefined as a friendship. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are walking with God in the garden, walking is a metaphor for friendship. God has made us for friendship with him and with each other, but we've turned away. We've canceled our friendship with God. And what happens to us when we cancel a friend or turn our back on them? Well, they cancel us back. But Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying, "I'm the ultimate friend. I love at all times. I am going to stick to you even though it will cost my life so that you won't be ruined. Instead of inflicting friendly wounds on you, I am going to take them myself." Jesus is the perfect friend. On the cross, he lost his friendship with God so that we could discover it with God. Look at his arms, nailed for you. He has let us in. Jesus is the ultimate friend. He always lets you in and never lets you down. He sticks closer than a brother so that we are not ruined. And as we make Jesus the friend that our hearts long for, it'll enable us to become better friends to others. Folks, let's just take a few moments in quiet to pause and be still. And let whatever God, whatever word the Lord is bringing to you today, just settle in your hearts. And in a few moments, Sarah will come and lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Thank you so much for the gift of friendship. Thank you for the gifts of community and fellowship. Thank you for how you work and speak through other people into our lives. And thank you that we don't have to follow you alone, Lord, but you want us to live in community with one another and follow you together. Thank you for the many great examples of Christian friendship in the Bible who show us what this means. Lord, challenge us to be intentional in our friendships. Help us to talk about the things that matter and to be encouraging to our friends. Be with us in our friendships and in the hard conversations that we might need to have. Help us to be friends who rejoice in the good times and are a comfort in hard times. I pray for honesty and openness in our friendships, and I pray that we'll try and keep you at the centre of them. Lord, help us to seek out people who want to encourage us in our faith and influence us in good ways. And in the same way, help us to be a blessing to our friends, Lord. I pray that you'll encourage us to take time out of our weeks to pray for our friends and bring them before you, Lord. I thank you for life groups and Red and other groups that meet together so that we can pray for each other and spend time together with you, Lord. I thank you that we're so blessed in our country and in Saintfield Road that we have this opportunity to meet together and learn about you. Thank you for things like mentorship and intergenerational friendships in our church family, Lord, and the opportunities that we have there. Lord, this weekend I pray for the P7s as they receive news this weekend. I thank you that you have a plan for every single one of us that is greater than we could ever see. I pray that you're with all the P7s and their family and that they feel your comfort this weekend, Lord. And I pray that even in the hard times that we can try and remember that you're in control and you love us so much. As we look towards summer, I pray for the youth and children's missions and camps that help so many young people get to know you, Lord. I pray for all those leading and planning these events and the challenges that they might be facing this summer with restrictions. I pray that you can provide an answer to them that's safe and allows many people to be able to hear your news. Lord, I thank you especially for the Exodus teams from our church. I thank you for the leaders and the young people and their desire to know you more. I thank you for the opportunity that they have this summer, Lord, to share your word in our own city. And I pray for them as they raise funds and as they prepare their hearts to go. I pray that you're with them in their preparation and as they go and bring hope to everyone that they meet, Lord. And I pray that they can have a lasting impact in the people that they meet. And I also thank you so much that we can meet together today, Lord. After so much time apart, it's so special to be back together. But I pray that as we worship here together, Lord, that we can remember those who still can't be with us. And I pray that we can be good friends to those who can't make it and those who are sick or maybe struggling in some way, Lord. Help us to remember them and show them your love and your kindness and be there for them. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, there's a reason why we've been singing the next song, our final song, for 170-odd years after it was written, because it's true and it speaks to our hearts and it reminds us of truths about Jesus we need to hold on to. So let's stand and worship as we sing a familiar hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Friends together in Christ, let's look around and say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Be gracious to you, Lord, turn it.